Amen. Thank you, Randolph. Hey, I'm Cameron. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Christ Community Church. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, we'll be in verses 13 through 16 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. What has most shaped your ability to trust other people? In a similar question, is what has most shaped your ability to depend on other people? It's one thing to trust, right? And it's another to depend. In fact, I would bet that there are a number of us in here, and notice I said us, who have trust and dependence issues. They may be actually earned, right? There could be family of origin stuff that's happened to us. It could be an authority that has mistreated us in some form or fashion. Almost fell. I didn't trust that thing I was standing on. I got to be honest with you. It felt a little soft. And so there's a number of reasons why we struggle to actually trust other people. That's the people we can see, much less to try to trust and depend on a God that we don't actively see in the same way that we see other people. So this portion of Mark that we've been talking about since Jesus has really turned his face toward Jerusalem has been about cultivating a trust and a dependency among the disciples and those who follow Jesus and any who will come after them who will follow Jesus, that God's kingdom is built on dependency and trust on him. And that can be built on no other foundation, right? No other form of power can bring about the kingdom of God except for faith and the working of the Holy Spirit, right? So as we hear yet again Jesus speak of children, he's going to add something to what he said previously that we need to pay close attention to. So if you would, give your attention to the reading of God's word. This is Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. And they, being the crowds, were bringing children to him, being Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus has previously talked about children being allowed to come to children coming in his name, right? This is a little different direction. Remember what he had said previously in Mark is that there will be those who come in his name that need to be received like children, that they should be received as those who are the most marginalized, and that they should be received because they come in his name, not because they have any particular power or any sort of beneficence for those who would receive them. Now he's turning it around saying, no, also let the children come to me, and that you must be just like a child to receive the kingdom. Now, I'm actually going to read the quote here from James Edwards, because I think it would be helpful to us to frame how we're thinking about what he means when he uses the term child. A lot of times, I think we've instead thought it had to do with the good things that a child has, wonder and curiosity and awe. But actually, because of their position in society, that's not what he means at all. So here, James Edwards, in his commentary, The Gospel According to Mark, here's what he says. He says, in this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and disposed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than by any merit inherent in him or herself. Little children are paradigmatic disciples, for only, listen to this, only empty hands can be filled. And so in this sense, what Jesus is, how he's instructing us is that we can only come to him and receive the kingdom of God if we do so with trust and dependence. If we believe he is who he says he is. Remember, this is part of the whole issue with Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, all the religious elite. Their big question is, I don't think he is who he says he is. I don't trust that that man, Jesus, is the Savior. And you remember, their distrust was based on what they thought the Savior was supposed to be and do. They were looking for a Savior with a sword in his fist, a king who would come and make right all that was wrong. That part's good, but the way that they thought he would make it right is with might, a different kind of might, a militaristic might, if you will. Now, when Jesus returns, will he have a sword? Yeah. Careful, though. What kind of sword? The Word of God. Not a physical, this is a Braveheart, right? Have you ever seen actual William Wallace's sword? It's like a 6-foot sword. It's incredible. It's not that. It's the very Word of God. So what's so interesting about Revelation 19 and 20 and into 21 is there is no battle. He speaks the Word of God and his enemies are felled, right? So we are going to have a Savior who is going to make all things new, make all things right, and bring ultimate justice. Amen? So he's going to do that, though, in a way that is consistent with his character and the character of God. He's going to do that in a way that is consistent with the kingdom of God that doesn't use power to overwhelm people or force in ways that are militaristic or violent. And so, but the Pharisees, they wanted blood. They wanted power. They wanted violence. Their imaginations had been stirred. For those of you who know any of the history of the Jewish people, one of the people groups that they were most stirred by were the Maccabees, who fought to the last man to try to preserve something. They ultimately died, kind of a charge of light brigade for Jewish folks, if you will, but it captured their imaginations, that sort of pluck, that sort of just intensity. That's what they were looking for. And this guy, talking about getting killed, talking about love, talking about forgiveness, that's no Savior. He's not the one. They didn't trust him. And they were definitely not going to depend on him, right? So much in the same way, we have to ask ourselves, what has actually captured our imaginations? Do we look to Jesus as actual Savior or rabbit's foot? Do we look to Jesus as the one who will provide exactly what we need because of his wisdom, or are we looking for a cosmic candy machine that we control? See, we have to wrestle with this. And the truth of the matter is probably this, for most of us, it's probably sometimes one and sometimes the other, yes? Sometimes, yeah, we're kind of on board, as long as it don't cost us much, right? Part of trust and dependence, really, when does that get tested? When everything's going well? When everything is going the way you thought it ought to go? Or when does trust and dependence really get tested? In suffering, right? You know, God, what did I do wrong? God, where are you? Jesus, what's happening? Why is this happening to me? So Jesus is preparing them, and this, for those of you who were like, man, that assurance of pardon was kind of intense. Well, but it's to highlight something that we said last week. There's a gravity, or weeks ago, there's a gravity to the situation that cannot be discounted. There is a judgment coming. And there's only one way to receive the kingdom. And that is through trust and dependence. That is by God's grace alone, through our faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. And so we have to know who that Savior is and trust and depend on the thing that he's going to do for us, which is he's going to die. He died for us. He died so that we could live abundant lives in forgiveness, free of guilt and shame. If that's not a gift to you, for those of you who are under the pall of guilt and shame, for those of you who are carrying the weight of either something you've done or some way in which you think other people think about you, there is real freedom in Christ. He offers you true freedom for you to trust and depend on him in a kingdom in which you are not defined by those things any longer. And praise be to God that we're not left to who we were on our worst day. Praise be to God that we're not left to who we are on our best day, which is also crippling if you think about it. Right? How many times have you done something really well and all you do is chase trying to get back to that really well place or at least try to exceed it only to find you can't? And so Jesus loves us in full and provides what we need in full. So we, like children, should trust he is exactly who he says he is. The God-man who, we have to admit, we don't understand how that math works, but we're glad it's true. That he is the Savior who will die for us, and he will rise again to give us newness of life. We have to trust that. We've got to depend on that. And so this is what he's saying. So in their culture, I don't know that we have the same kind of thought, but to be blessed by somebody, especially somebody of authority and importance, was a big deal. We have kind of gotten weird about that. Like, some churches do pet blessings. Some churches do all kinds of sorts of things that we've kind of pulled back away from this notion of being blessed by. But notice that out of the conversation that he had about marriage with the Pharisees previously, the people were like, I like this dude. I want him to bless my children. And so they were bringing him the children, and he was blessing them. And notice the disciples, they're looking at it, they're time management people, right? They're like, hey, we got a schedule to keep, we got places to be, people to see, and kids ain't it. They're the low end of society, so why are we taking all this time blessing these kids, playing with these kids? And so Jesus says, and it's a very strong word in the Greek, it says that he had indignation. This is kind of close to the kind of anger that he had at the tomb of Lazarus. It is a deep, he's really frustrated, because notice what the disciples didn't do. They didn't consult him before they started turning people away. Right? Wouldn't it have been wise of them to go, hey, Jesus, what we got going on? So are they trusting and depending on him? Nope. They didn't think what he was doing was wise. They didn't think it was the best use of the time. They didn't think it was the best way to build this kingdom. And Jesus says, no, this is the only way to build this kingdom. And so the children keep coming to him, and he turns to them. He says, you let them come to me, because they're the ones for whom this kingdom is being built. Now, there's something he's also teaching us here that's very important for us as well, is that it's not just for one generation. What's he saying? There's a permanence to this kingdom. There's an ongoingness to this kingdom that makes it very important that the children be involved in it. Right? And so this goes back to last week. One of the things that I shared with you is, like, as parents, one of the things that we've got to figure out how to better do is to help our children see the story, the depths, the beauty, the glory of the story itself. But you can't show somebody, as the great theologian, he's gone to be with somebody, Jimmy Buffett said, you can't describe the ocean if you ain't ever seen it. And so the real question for us as parents, adults, mature Christians, is do we get the beauty and the value of the story? Do we see from Genesis to Revelation as this grand declaration of God's love for his people and his desire to be with his people? Can we articulate that? Have we experienced it? Well, if you haven't really, then it's probably a question of trust and dependence that God is who he says he is, that his word is what he said it was and is, and that Jesus is who he says he is. And even more importantly, not more importantly, but ultimately, that you are who he says you are as beloved, loved by him, the creator of the universe, which ought to cause us great awe. Now, I love the NBA playoffs. I don't watch a single minute of a single game the entire year until the playoffs. And my wife can tell you, I start scrambling, trying to find out what services do I need to get so I can watch the NBA playoffs. Yes, I watched every second, every minute of the Pacers-OKC game. I was on edge because I just knew OKC is just going to blow them out. It's going to be 4-0. It's not even going to be close. And as the game started and the Pacers turned the ball over 20 times, which is historic in the first quarter and second quarter, I thought, there ain't no way. But I kept watching, right? Couldn't turn away because this Pacers team, they got a little grit to them. They got a little something to them. And sure enough, Halliburton did what Halliburton's been doing. Wins the game in the final. Spoiler alert, if you haven't watched it, if you've DVR'd it or whatever people do nowadays, they win. Game two is tonight. I'm excited. Now, when Halliburton hit that shot, I could see it coming. I was like, I cannot believe what I'm watching right now. One of the greatest moments in sports history, I would argue. I jumped up screaming at 11:30 at night, right? Couldn't believe it. Here's the funny thing. Am I a Pacers fan? No. No, I'm a Hawks. Well, yeah, painful. Hawks fan. You would think I'd be rooting against the Pacers for this very reason. Now, here's my point. You're wondering, where is he going with this? Well, I was talking to a guy named Daniel Stout, who's a ruling elder at Grace Douglasfield, and he and I were talking about this. And I said, you know, because we were talking about the regulative principle of worship. That's a fun conversation. And just how little joy we have so often in worship. And how is it that I would jump up screaming because Halliburton, he ain't sending me 10% of what he just made. He don't do nothing for me. But yet, God who does so much, and I'm not saying I got to jump up screaming at 11:30 at night about the things that God does, but where is my excitement for these things? Where is that joy? And now, to Daniel's credit, he's like, well, there's a solemnity to it all, that you're sober. But he admitted that there's a certain hymn that makes his feet start to move a little bit, and it made the other elders nervous because he was standing behind the communion table. They're like, is he fixing to start dancing? Now, I'm not saying we've got to get overt or strange about it, but it is worth asking the question. When was the last time you were just overwhelmed with joy because of what Christ has done for you? That it moved you. Maybe you're an internal expressor. Maybe you're an external expressor. You know, both are actually in the Bible. Decently and in order, no less, but they're in there. And so where is it that we recognize what Christ has done for us as children? That we've trusted and depended on him and he's been faithful. And it was funny because as I was talking to Daniel, I started getting kind of excited and he could tell. I was like, well, there it is. I didn't jump up and scream because I thought he'd faint. But it's important that we recognize maybe that we're not engaging the story in such a way that makes it boring to share with someone else. Where are we able to articulate these kinds of things such that, because we recognize we've been received as children, that Christ, when as we were coming to him, and the devil stepped across and said, no, this person doesn't belong. This is actually really quoting the scene from Zechariah 3, Joshua the high priest, who comes before him and is covered in filth. And the devil says, no, he is unworthy to be before you. And you remember the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnation of Christ himself said, he is a firebrand I have snatched from the fire. Bring him new clothes. He's mine. So notice this same scene as it plays out over and over and over again for us. Again and again, we are welcome before the throne as children to be blessed by Christ himself. Praise be to God that we stand at peace and have constant access. How often do we come as children? Excited to see our Savior. And so he makes it very clear that unless we do come trusting and dependent, that we don't come at all. And it's very important for us to recognize that we do so by faith, and it's faith that requires a trust and a dependence on an authority. In God's providence, I read this article called Zero Gravity by Matthew Burdett, and it was in Comment magazine. And he was actually taught, what caught my attention is he was saying that most second-generation, multi-generation folks don't leave the church because the church has a problem with abuse. Most of them leave because their parents' faith had zero gravity. That it was basically the equivalent of they believed in an idol, because oftentimes the kids will share a lot of the same values, but they don't share the same story. And so in this, he has a great way of talking about faith that I want to share with you. He says this, coming to the Christian faith is not a matter of being convinced to believe in a fact. That's very important. Faith is not about believing in a fact. Now, what he's not saying is that you don't believe that the things are true. That's not what he's saying. He goes on to say, even a miraculous one like Jesus' resurrection, but rather a matter of undoing a death of self and a birth to a new life organized around something outside oneself. Did you hear what he just said? It is not mere belief. It is actual the reorganization of the whole of who you are around that Archimedean fact, reality. He goes on to say, that is to say, faith is neither mere belief nor submission to an extrinsic force, but listen, but a response to authority. Either Jesus is exactly who he says he is, right? Or he is no one at all. Lewis talks about him being, you know, the madman or crazy or whatever, a lunatic, a madman or a liar. And that's true. Either Jesus is truly the Savior to whom we are called to in faith, trust and depend, submit our lives and be transformed by, or we essentially have no hope. There's no other Superman coming. And so it's important that we recognize the authority of Christ. And that authority is good. Right? That what he wants for us as his children is to give us good gifts, to for us to be able to grow further into the image of God himself, to be able to display the character of God, God's righteousness in the world for his glory, our joy, don't forget that, and the life of the world. And so the questions that I have for us before we come to the table is how are you growing and trusting in who Christ is? Right? There should be, as we go and as we mature, a growing trust in those things. Now remember, the antithesis to faith is not doubt. Some of how we sometimes get to a place of trust is we have to doubt first. Sometimes the problem is we've just so accepted certain things without testing them or going, is that right? And discovering that God will say, yes, it is right. And you will have a better understanding of it instead of just grasping it without ever thinking about it. Jesus doesn't want unthinking disciples. He wants those who think deeply and are able to trust and depend. And so how are you growing in trusting in him, in God, his word, and the means of grace? Right? We're going to come to the table this morning. And so for so many of us, one of the difficulties of the table is we don't really necessarily feel anything. Right? There's nothing actually feels like it's happening, but do you trust that because Christ said this is an important thing for us, the church, to do in remembrance of him, do you trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in it in ways that you don't recognize immediately? Do you trust that it is worth doing? And that it is good for your soul to be reminded of Christ's death and resurrection, right? And then how are you growing in dependence? Because it's one thing to trust, it is another to depend. So how are you growing in depending on God, his word, and the means of grace, on Christ as Savior? This should be something that as we mature, we would grow in, right? That we would actually grow in greater dependence upon these things, these realities, these opportunities to taste and see that the Lord is good. The reality that it helps us to see that we are deeply loved. The more I go, the more I pastor, I don't want to say that everything turns on you. Well, I think everything does actually turn on you knowing that you are loved of God, but I would say that for so many, that's the thing that keeps them from ever making any headway. Is they just can't, they can't trust or depend on that they truly are loved. I get it. When you grew up with a family that I had, if my family will do nefarious things to me, if my family will harm me, why do you think I'm gonna trust you? You ain't blood. Why would I ever depend on you when my own let me down? I get it, but I've also had to get over it and get through it in some ways to be able to taste and see the fullness of the Lord's goodness, to see that there are so many who can be trusted. There's so many who can be depended on who come in his name, who are good, and praise be to God. And so as we come to this table, the question for you is, are you coming as a child who is trusting and dependent on Christ as Savior? Do you recognize that what happens in this table may or may not be something you feel? But because God is faithful, because Christ is faithful to do what he said he would do, the Holy Spirit is faithful, right, to be at work in this table. We're not memorialists. We don't believe that this is just a picture of it. It does signify, but it also seals. It does something to us genuinely, spiritually, to nourish us, to keep going in this world, to take up our crosses, as it were, as our assurance of pardon called us to do. Do you come depending on these things for life, that the death of Christ was the most necessary thing for you to be saved? That his sacrifice means that judgment was rendered against you on the cross and not before the throne, as for many will be the case at the end of time. Do you depend on the resurrection for life and life more abundant, right? So when you receive the elements, meditate on these things. So let me say this. If you recognize that and you trust and depend on Christ as your Savior, if you recognize the necessity for God's word and the means of grace, you are welcome to this table. If you are not, if you don't trust and depend on Christ as Savior, you need to let the elements pass you by for now. The other people who would need to let them pass by are those who are harboring a level of unforgiveness in their heart. Now, I'm not saying that you're not wrestling with it. I'm not saying that you're not trying to work on it. But if you think that you have the ability to determine who's welcome, who's not in the kingdom, well, you got to let the elements pass you by as well. But for everybody else who desperately needs to be nourished in their journey of faith, who trust that Christ does in fact nourish us, that depend on the truths represented in these elements, you are welcome to take. So if the elders who are helping would come forward, and I want to remind you of what Jesus said on that night when he was with his friends, and he wanted them to have something to remember him by. Something that would keep before them his death and his resurrection. And he took bread, common element, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It is given for you. And in saying that, what he meant was that his death would satisfy the wrath of God toward their sin, past, present, and future. It's true for us too. Amen? Past, present, and future. I don't know how to do the math. I'm just grateful it's true. And then as the meal went on, he took the cup toward the end and he raised the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. My blood spilled for the forgiveness of sins, your sins. And what he was essentially saying is there's going to be new life that's going to be coursing through you. Resurrection life. And that you are going to be made a new creation. Your heart of stone is going to be transformed into a heart of flesh. You will be able to take joy in being before your Abba Father, who will call you son or daughter of the God Most High. And so as you receive these things, give thanks to the Lord for his profound goodness. Consider how you might grow in trust and dependence. If you would hold, and we'll all take together as family. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this table and its reminder. Help us to be children, to come with trust and dependence, to have empty hands that we know you will fill. You nourish us in the person and the worship of us this morning in the beauty and the truth of the gospel. Would you nourish us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Would you nourish us by your love, Heavenly Father? Bless us. Bless us with the assurance of our pardons. Bless us with the gift of newness of life and all that that entails. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.